Well, this morning, before I share the message, I want to share with you a card and a letter. The card comes from Marilyn Leibensberger, Pastor and Bishop Kevin's mom. The card was very simple. It said to the Trinity family, "It is with heartfelt gratitude and praise to the Father that I ask you to read the enclosed thank you letter." And so, in honor of our God and Father, I'm going to honor her request, and I'm going to share with you this letter. Again, this is from Marilyn Leibensberger. She writes to the family of Trinity, "I feel I may call you family because of the many occasions that Kenny and I shared with you throughout the years." Kenny would be her husband and Kevin's dad, who also is with the Lord right now. "You will always hold a special place in my heart. The many ways you celebrated Kevin's life and ministry were just remarkable. Each one touched my heart very deeply. I found great comfort in being able to talk with so many people on Friday night. Concern for our comfort was indeed appreciated. The service Saturday morning was not only a continuation of celebrating Kevin's life, but brothers and sisters in Christ celebrating the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thank you all. I will miss my dear son, but I am so grateful and humbled that God allowed me to be Kevin's mom. My peace and comfort is in knowing he is at home with Jesus and he's also with his dad. One thing more, I played the DVD that Trinity gave to me after the dinner in honor of his ministry at Trinity. I cried and then I laughed and it was good. That DVD is one of my most cherished gifts. Please know the family of Trinity will continue to be very special to me now and in the days ahead. Trusting in him, Marilyn." Good stuff. Continue to pray for the Leibensberger family, as I know you've been. And now I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we open God's word together. Lord God, you're the master builder. You build lives. I turn to you now, Lord, as I want to share your word, and I ask that you would help each of us to turn to you and ask your spirit to teach us what he needs us to hear this morning. Guide our time, our focus, our concentration. May it honor you, and may we honor your word in our responses. In Christ's name, amen. My dad served his country in World War II. When he returned home after an extended term of duty in Europe, he began to settle into life in good old Boyertown. He landed a job at the Boyertown casket factory and discovered a young farm girl from Amityville. They were soon married and they began their life together with her parents in the white farmhouse along Route 562 near Mockimer Road, just inside of Amity Township. It wasn't long before my dad and my mom began to build their own house a couple of hundred feet east of that farmhouse on what was then called the Star Route or Route 562 in Earl Township. Now, when I say that my mom and dad built their first house, I don't mean that they called a building contractor, discussed what they wanted to do, got blueprints made up, and then acquired the financing to pay him to do the work. I mean, they literally built their first house together, husband and wife, and a few brothers and brothers-in-law, digging, mixing cement, cutting down trees from Fancy Hill, bringing them down, having them taken to the sawmill, nailing boards, roofing, painting, etc., etc. And that was daily after a full 8 hours of working at the casket factory. One of the pictures that you see on the back has the label May, June, 1948. And even though I was only three when they decided to move into town to be closer to work and shopping in the day when you could actually walk to work, I still feel a sense of pride and joy whenever I drive by that house on Route 562 about 5 miles west of Boyertown. It was the house that Lenny and Marie built. What's interesting is across the road from that house was another house. And I remember even as a kid driving by that house and wondering if they were ever going to finish it. There was always like this undone part of the house. The door was missing on the front. There was window things that needed to be done. Never finished. Honestly, it was not until that long ago that it was finally finished. I remember driving by and said, they finished the house. We're talking 30, 40 years. What took so long? I don't know. Well, Linnie and Marie had plans for more than a house or a home for two. They had desires to build a family. But 14 years after the house that you see was completed, there were still no children. What took so long? Although I can't completely answer that, I do know that there was a lot of heartache and questioning by this couple, known as my parents. Many miscarriages had claimed any potential older siblings that I may have had. And finally, in 1960, my mom carried one of her pregnancies to term. And after I was born, one more attempt also ended tragically in a miscarriage. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. There are three phrases in Psalm 127, which I just read for you, and I'd like to focus on them today with you, listening and sharing along in this experience with me. All three of these phrases have relevance to our life in Christ, and in particular, to family life as we seek to build homes that honor God. And here's the first one. It's the very first words that come out of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord. That's followed up with these words. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, and by implication, unless the Lord gives you rest, and unless the Lord blesses you with relationship in the family, it's all in vain. And like my parents learned, there are things that only God can do in life. Building a house is one thing. Building a family with strong relationships and love is another. Solomon, the writer of Psalm 127, it makes it clear that it's impossible to accomplish anything of true, lasting relational value unless God is involved. We can look around and see plenty of examples of projects that have been initiated and completed, and yet there seems to be no lasting value or purpose to them, in spite of all the effort, in spite of all the time and money put into them. It is possible to complete a project, to finish a building, to complete an activity, and yet have it not be a true success. The presence, the blessing, the involvement of God is crucial to anything that we do. If God is there, it makes all the difference. If God is not in it, it is flat, without ultimate meaning, and lacking in true value. And the question then becomes for you and I this morning, how do I make sure that God is in everything I do? Can I do something that ensures God's presence and his blessing in my life? You see, the second phrase from Psalm 127 relates to the first one. It describes the results of failing to invite and to involve God, the God of the universe, in our activities, in our thoughts, in our lives. The phrase is a haunting one. It's two words. It ends verse 1 and it begins verse 2. And the phrase is, in vain. In vain. It's the result of trying to do it on our own, in our own strength. In vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat. That word vain means this: without real value or importance, hollow, idle, worthless, producing no good results, futile, fruitless. In vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food. That word toil means hard, severe, and continuous work, exhausting labor or effort, strife, struggle, bringing weariness or pain to the effort. As you put those first two phrases together, unless the Lord builds, watches over, grants rest. Unless the Lord does this, everything you do is in vain. The picture is pretty graphic. Meaningless, hard work without the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus is in vain. It will come to nothing. And the reason I say the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus is that when you read the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament scriptures, and you see the word for Lord is all in capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it means that that is a word, not a generic, oh, Lord of the universe, oh, Almighty Lord. It means it's the name for the name God gave himself. It's the name Yahweh in the Hebrew. The name that God chose to reveal himself to Moses at the burning bush. And throughout the walk of Israel, God's people with him, that was his name. And so it's a very specific name. It's a specific identification. This is the God who interacted with men like Abraham and called him out of his homeland. And that is the one who we need to come to rely on. And if he is not, if that God is not in our lives, everything we do is meaningless. Begs the question, how do I make my life count? How do I make my family count? How do I find joy and purpose in life? The answer we will hear from the world and sometimes from within the church is just work harder. Try harder. Get up earlier. Stay later. Prove your mettle. And although we all know that anything that's of value in this life involves some kind of outputted energy on our part, the scripture this morning, Psalm 127, tells us plainly life with God is quite different. You see, without the Lord, all of our hard work, all of our long days, all of our endless efforts will mean nothing. Nothing. Like chaff blown in the wind. So how do I make my life count? Psalm 127 says it starts by valuing the right things, by setting within our inner understanding of life what is important. In fact, it starts with valuing not things at all, but with valuing people. Verse 2 ends with this: God, Yahweh, grants sleep to those he loves. He gives rest to those who are in love with him. And I have some good news for you today. That love is not arbitrary. It's not some random selection process that you have nothing to do with. You have some involvement and responsibility in whether or not you are in love with God. Because you can learn how to let the Lord build your life and your family. You can learn how to allow the Lord to be that watchman of your home. You can learn how to love and be loved by the master builder of the universe and the lover of your soul. That's why some of the principles I'm about to share with you are vital, because they're principles, thoughts, and values that will cause you to make Yahweh your priority. They will lead you to involve God himself in your life. You see, every one of us live in this constant battle between things that are urgent and things that are really important. And the problem is, the urgent things will always be loud. They will always demand our attention. And let's be honest, most of the time they get our attention and we cave. And there's nothing wrong, because there are urgent things that we must deal with in life, but the important things sometimes are a little bit more subtle, more quiet. They're not going to scream at us for attention. And day after day, we tend to make choices based on what's loud, what's in our face. That's the urgent things. If we become too busy in life to stop, to take spiritual inventory, to scope out what is going on in our day, in our life, in our schedule, and to receive assignments not from the ringing telephone, but from God our Father, we will become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. We can work night and day to achieve much that might seem significant to ourselves or to other people, but we will not finish the work God has called us to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, the busier you get, the less it will seem possible, but the more you need to take time out for inventory, for seeing what's going on in life. Clearly, Jesus sets the pattern for us in this. I pray that you would not just dismiss him and saying, well, of course, that's Jesus, you know. Jesus sets the pattern for us because he was both God and man. And as man, as the human side of him, Jesus himself sets the pattern by saying, you know, he could have been overrun by urgent matters. Here's somebody that can heal anybody. He could have been overrun by constant calls for healing and casting out demons and making things right between people. He could have just done that day and night and never stopped. But he specifically chose at times to stop. He specifically chose to withdraw from the needs and the urgent to seek the important. And to him, here it is, Mark 1:35. In the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Jesus waited for his Father's instructions and for the strength to follow them. Jesus discerned his Father's will day by day. He learned to listen to God and to his heart. And because of this, Jesus was able to consistently ward off the urgent and accomplish the important. So much so that when you come to what we know is the end of his earthly life in John 17:4, and he's gathered together with his friends, celebrating a meal together, the Passover meal, he makes this outrageous claim. He turns to them in John 17:4 and says, I have finished the work that my Father gave me to do. In only 3 short years. And if you would go through the history in your mind of just some of the things that Jesus did and said, think about, there was a prostitute at Simon's banquet who found forgiveness and new life. She's the one that broke open that year's worth of perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. But listen, many others still walk the streets without forgiveness or new life. And Jesus then that night had the audacity to say, I've completed all the work God gave me to do. That same time, there for every 10 withered muscles that had flexed into health because Jesus had either spoken words or touched them for healing, there were 100 who remained impotent in Israel. And yet he said, with satisfaction, I have completed everything that God has called me to do. We know that Jesus' ability to listen and learn from his Father freed him from the tyranny of the urgent. It gave him a sense of direction. It set a steady pace and enabled him to do every task that God assigned. He did not say on the night he was crucified with that group of friends, you know, I've worked so hard and now just internally I'm collapsing. I really can't take it anymore and I'm unsure of the value that my life holds. Jesus never said that. He said, no. I'm satisfied at this point. I've done everything God asked me to do. And you need to listen carefully. It is not God, the master builder, who loads you down until you bend or crack with an ulcer or a nervous breakdown or a heart attack or a stroke. Jackie didn't pay me to say that. These come from inner compulsions that are coupled with the pressure of the urgent from the outside. And so we need to be clear on what the substance of the work is that God has called us to be part of. And especially for fathers this morning. And it's not what you expect. What God has called every one of us to do, the work that God has for us primarily is not bricks and mortar, is not machines and money, is not more committee meetings or planning great events for the church. The work, the substance of what God has called us to do is people. People's lives. Psalm 127 makes that clear when Solomon states that children are a heritage. Children are a reward from the Lord. Are they? Really? To listen to many people, they're a pain, they're a distraction, they're an annoyance, they're a financial drain, they're stealing my retirement. Could you imagine God ever saying that about us? You know, those humans I created, what a pain. I can't wait till they really grow up and get a job and really do what I've asked them to do and get out from under my feet. Could you imagine God saying that? The focus of the Lord who is our builder, the builder of our lives. The focus of the Lord who is the watchman over the cities of our families. The Lord who is the provider of all rest and sleep. The Lord who is the source of all our blessings in life. The focus of that Lord and his work is people. Lives under construction. And I would like you to watch with me a brief video that helps us to understand, especially from a dad's point of view, what it means to build into the lives of your children.
What is it about being a dad? It's about love. Even when you get your hands dirty. It's being available and bringing their world to life. It's about learning together and being patient. And when things get tough, it's about drawing near. Forgiving. Even when love hurts, no matter what, a dad is always at your side. And the best part about being a dad is that your influence never stops.
Let me give you some take-home points for today. I pray that they encourage you and challenge you as well. And the first one is really not just for dads, but especially for dads this morning, and it's this. Cherish your children. Cherish them. Honor and love them. Take time and make time for them. Dads, I can't emphasize this enough. You've all heard it said, I'm sure. Time when your kids are young, though it often seems long and arduous, will fly by, and there will be coming a time when you, like I, for the last couple weeks, have been saying, where did the time go? Outside of your relationship with Christ and your relationship with your wife, there are no more important people in your life than your kids. Don't assume anything about that. Don't take anything for granted about that relationship. Don't fall into the myth that says, oh, they're resilient, you know, they'll understand why I'm gone so much. Dennis Rainey writes about a Georgia Tech commencement address given by Brian Dyson, who was a Coca-Cola executive for many years. He said this, imagine life as a game in which you are juggling five balls in the air. Now, if I was Pastor Rick, I would actually juggle in front of you, okay? Five balls going up all the time. First one is work. Then there's family, there's health, there's friends, and there's spiritual life. Five, all going up all at the same time. You soon understand that work is a rubber ball. And if you drop it, it'll bounce back. But the other four balls are made of glass. If you drop one of those, it will irrevocably be scuffed, marked, nicked, damaged, or even shattered. It will never be the same. You may not get as many pats in the back for being at home to dry the dishes or settle a disagreement or help a child study for a test. You may not receive the same sense of affirmation you feel from accomplishing a work goal or achieving recognition among your peers, but you will be living proof that winning at home first is the key to winning anything of true, lasting value. Marriages and families do not bounce. They shatter, and sometimes they shatter for generations. Men, let your children know today that you cherish them. Spend some time with them. I know it's Father's Day and we're supposed to be the ones getting all the hugs. I'm challenging you. Spend time with your kids. Speak their language. Tell them you love them. and tell him today. Now, the second point for taking home is related. It's kind of a bookend to the first point. It's a balance. And I put it in these terms, verses 1 through 3. Stop trying to prove yourself by yourself. Stop trying to control your life and your family by yourself. Sometimes we as parents try to make ourselves into more of a hero than we really ought to be. We try to take on too strong of a role. It's possible to try to become more like God to our kids than their parent. Remember, our best effort to direct, to control, to arrange circumstances and outcomes, to make it all work out, they're in vain if the Lord is not in them. There's a subtly dangerous idea floating around that sees real fatherhood as a succession of victories, crossing the fathering finish line as some Olympic athlete who's to be presented with the gold medal of dad. That idea not only sets up all earthly fathers for a huge fall, but it also shoots the truth of the heavenly Father's providence right in the foot. What if real fathering looks like crossing the finish line more akin to the Velveteen Rabbit instead of the Olympic athlete? If you're not familiar with that story, bottom line is it's a fictional work about a stuffed animal that learns what it means to love the child. And this quote from the author applies to this point. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. What do you do when you raise a daughter in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and then one day during her 15th year, she whispers through tears, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." I mean, really, what do you do? If your fathering model is the Olympic athlete, you've just been disqualified from the race. I mean, what kind of father allows his daughter to get pregnant at 15? But if you see fathering in a Velveteen Rabbit kind of way, then you persist in that undertaking in spite of opposition or discouragement. You persevere in love. And as disappointing and confusing and heart-wrenching as that moment is, you hold her close and you whisper through tears, "I love you, my daughter. God will carry us through this." And because God is full of something called compassion, then that child that she's carrying may bless generations to come like Moses, or that child may just bless your heart beyond your wildest imaginations, and you'll wonder what you'd ever have done without that child in your life. What do you do when your youngest son asks for his inheritance early and sets off to a distant land, turning his back on all that you and all you hold dear? Which is essentially saying, "You might as well be dead, Dad. I don't need you." I mean, really, what do you do? If victorious fathering is your standard, you might as well leave the keys with the older brother, go off under a tree, and just wait for the vultures to start circling. But if real fathering is the desire, then you persist in the enterprise in spite of counter influences. You persevere in love. As lonely as that moment could feel, you turn around, take out the trash, pay the mortgage, feed the sheep, or sweep out the barn. And while you keep doing what all fathers do, you stay aware that perseverance must finish its work in you, so that you will become mature and complete and not lacking anything. And if you keep entrusting yourself to the good father, then there's a chance, always a hope, that one of these days, when you least expect it, there will be a knock at the door, one that you would know anywhere, and you'll drop the trash, or you'll trust the sheep to some finding some grass on their own, and you run willy-nilly, velveteen rabbity through the house, and out the door, and fall to your knees in the grass that you've persisted to mow, because that's what good fathers do, and you whisper through tears, "My son who was lost has now been found. He was dead, but now he lives." Surrender your life first to the Lord, Dad, as one of his children, and then listen for him to direct you in parenting your children. Which all leads to the final point, back to where we started. It's the Lord. It's unless the Lord builds the house. And so the final point is two words, and it's trust God. Trust God. Learn how he, Yahweh, is the one who builds the lives in our homes that are all under construction. Learn how he is the one who watches over the little cities of our families, protecting, guiding, and loving. Learn how he is the one who gives rest to our bodies and to our families as a whole. He knows what we need. He'll provide it. Learn how he is the one who blesses through relationships in our families. As we honor the real work of the kingdom, and this is across the board, not just for families, this is for all of us who are in this building this morning. The real work of God is transforming and building lives. And when we commit ourselves to that and allow him to build himself into us and use us to build up others, we will discover the deepest, truest blessings and joy that life has to offer. So what are our next steps? What do we do with this? Well, I want to encourage every one of you, whether you're a parent or whether you're involved with family, whatever, whoever you're involved with, celebrate the moments where you see trust and success. Tell your sons and daughters, if you have sons and daughters, that you're proud of them. Tell them when they make you happy by choices that they make and actions that they display or words that they share that show they got it right. Tell them. For those of you whose nest is now empty, repent and pray. If the season for impacting your children has passed, they're no longer little lives to be molded. Now they're well on their way. Ask God where to go on from here, from this point forward, because it's never too late. One man told of the first full day that he remembered spending with his father. He was 21 years old. The only way he knew how to spend a full day with his dad was because he turned 21 and could legally go to the bar where his dad hung out. That was the first day he remembered spending a whole day with his dad. You might say that sounds pretty sad, but actually it became a start. They started a relationship. And even though his father did apologize for, quote unquote, not being there, the young man never heard the words that every child longs to hear. The words, I love you, or I'm proud of you. It's a true story. 4 years later, that father died. That son now is only 25 years old. And experiencing the loss of that dad sent him into a bout with alcoholism. That led to many years of struggle and eventual recovery, which included, in the recovery, a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. One day, as this young man was listening to a radio broadcast of Family Life Today, they were covering the issue of pain and forgiveness of past hurts, and he wrote this letter to Dennis Rainey. He said, "For the first time ever, as I listened to that broadcast, I felt my dad's hurt, and my heart was moved with compassion." What he did was he began to talk to his father just as if he was right there in the same room. And with each sentence, sharing his heart and his thoughts with his dad, the tears flowed, relief came, all the pent-up anger and anguish melted. He was whole. He was set free. Healing can take many years. But I encourage you this morning, never stop believing that God can mend your heart. No matter how deep the hurt, no matter how afraid you are to risk opening up that wound, God can mend your heart. What stands between you and forgiveness today with someone you love who's hurt you deeply? For those of you who are just now beginning the journey of fatherhood, the kids are there. They're in your home. They're running around, driving you crazy, all that stuff. I want to encourage you to reevaluate right now. Don't wait. Think right now about ways that God is calling you to let him into your life to build that home, to build that house. Today, I'm calling on men in particular to step up. Don't hide behind your jobs and the time it takes to do them. Don't hide behind your career security. Don't hide behind your status. Don't hide behind your past or a lack of a Christian upbringing. Don't hide because of your current feelings of inadequacy or failure. I encourage you this morning to seek after the only status that really matters when you're on your deathbed. And that is the status that you will hold in the hearts and eyes of your wife and your kids. Seek that status. Pray with me. Holy God, you care about people. Everything you do is focused on people. We are all lives under construction. I want to pray this morning a special prayer and blessing upon dads. I pray for dads who are up in years and they've raised their family. Now maybe there's grandkids involved. And as they look back, there were times when they realized they blew it. I pray, Father God, that you would help them to seek your forgiveness, to seek forgiveness of their family and to move forward and to be a blessing to the next generation. I pray for dads right now who are raising children, who are seeking to be that loving, caring dad and influence in their lives. I pray that right now you would give them the courage sometimes to say no to advancement or say no to more work that might bring more money but less time. I pray that you would bless them with the courage to say yes to you building their home through them. Father, for any of us this morning who've been able to say, I've done the best I can, my kids are ready to move on, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as men to have our eyes open for other dads who might be struggling, to come alongside of them, to love them, to build them up, to build our lives into their lives so that they can have a lasting impact and legacy upon their children. Lord, as we close today, bless the dads in this place. I pray for men's ministry and the men's groups that exist in this church to take seriously the call to be good dads. Help us to come alongside of every man in this fellowship that desires to grow in you. And I ask, Lord, that you would build in us the house that you have in mind for us, that we would see our sons and daughters, our children as a heritage, as a reward from you, and that you would build our lives that are under construction as well. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.